I told you spring would eventually get here. Isn't it beautiful out there today? It's got to cheer you up no matter what the circumstance in life might be. Have some nice warm weather for a change. Watch the snow disappear. I do want to mention another little note. Last week I recommended to you that a pretty good film at the local theater was available to you. Sort of shows what my ministry is about, but it is especially, I think, important for our kids to see if they have doubts about God, and it's God is not dead, and it really does a pretty good job of showing the issues. Having said that, there's another movie I want to tell you not to see, and that is that there's a film called Noah that has been produced by an atheist director. It ridicules and denigrates the Bible. And unfortunately, you have a lot of ministers that are recommending it just because of the title. And it's a very negative film about God and about the Bible and about the accounts that are given therein. And on the sick board over there, I have, you'll see a little sheet of paper, I have a review written by a man who went to the movie who is also a believer. And if you want some specifics, let me encourage you to read it. So at least if you know, if you go, you know what you're going to see that is definitely not a part of what the Bible actually says. We're at the end of a series of lessons that started on February the 16th. You say, thank goodness. Yeah, you'll get a couple of weeks off. We'll be traveling for the next couple of weekends doing programs in Ohio and West Virginia and Iowa. So it'll be a while before we're back with you. We started on February the 16th talking about Satan, about what Satan is, about how he operates, about how we can recognize Satan's influence upon us in our lives. On the 23rd, we made a contrast between Satan and Christ, the choice that each of us needs to make. On March the 16th, I asked you, are you a member of the Church of Satan? Contrasting Satan's view and what he teaches about morals, about how we should conduct ourselves, about marriage, about all of the issues of our day. And it was a Jekyll and Hyde presentation. And then last time we talked about some of the connections to that and what might be involved in it. And I hope, and I think most of us probably would say, no, I really don't want to be a part of that kind of a destructive choice in life. But the next question is, okay, if we say that, if we're not going to be a follower of Satan, then what? What are you all about? What are you a disciple of? Because you see, we're all disciples. A disciple in the Greek is simply one who is trained. One who is trained. It doesn't necessarily mean an addiction. It means one who is trained. One who is instructed. Some of us are trained in political matters. I've told you about my two sister-in-laws. And Cindy's sisters are trained in politics. One of them is a Rush Limbaugh fan. The other is a fan of the ultra-liberal wing of the Democratic Party. It was kind of funny because on our little trip that we took in January, Linda, who is one of Jan's sisters, the one that is of the ultra-liberal persuasion, about every third word was about that thing that was going on with Christie, the governor of New Jersey. And she knew all the dirt, all the facts. Every day she had something new she got off the email or off the web. She's a disciple of that. Some of us are disciples of sports. I'm going to use Richard as a bad example here. Richard is a follower of Michigan State. Is he a disciple of Michigan State? What's the difference? Well, Michigan State plays this afternoon. So I said to Richard, when can we get together? Because we've got a little job to do here. He said, well, not at 1:30. That's tip-off of the game. Now, that's a follower. That's a follower. You say, well, why isn't that a disciple? Because there are things in Richard's life that I know because of my personal association with him that are more important than Michigan State and basketball. Not many, but there are some. And one of them is the fact that even if the game goes into quadruple overtime, he will be here tonight to teach his class. There's a difference. I want to emphasize that. I don't want you to interpret this lesson this morning as saying that you can't be a follower of things. We all are follower of things. But it's easy to become a disciple of something. Even in sports, my brother Jim is a disciple of fishing. If the choice comes between going to a family reunion and going fishing, he'll go fishing. If the choice is between his kids and fishing, he'll go fishing. I had an incident years ago where his son called me and said, my dad had to choose and he chose fishing. See, that's what can happen with things that you have a profound interest in. And I've seen people in racing that let everything go because they were a disciple of the racing movement in this country. Some of us are disciples of personalities. If you don't believe that, just look at People magazine or look at what's in the stores, all of the stuff that has to do with the tabloid mentality of rock stars and movie personalities and so forth. There are lots of people that have an addiction to that. They are disciples of some person. And it doesn't seem to matter how rotten the person gets. It's been interesting to me to watch this thing with this little kid named Beebler, who is a rock star with the Teeny Boppers. And his moral life and his legal life have been in shambles, but he still has a lot of people that are following him as disciples. They're that addicted to the image he portrays. Some of us are disciples of our jobs. Our jobs take precedence over everything, over family, over our responsibilities to society, to the Lord. But you see, Jesus calls us to be a disciple as well. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus says, follow me. And then he makes a couple of comparisons, starting with verse 57. He says, the Bible says, as they were walking along, a man came to him and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus says, being a disciple is not always comfortable. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that actual, the literal Greek there indicates the man was not saying his father had died. He was saying, let me wait until my father dies. It's easy to let that kind of thing come in the way of our discipleship. Going on with the next verse, still another said to me, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, taking care of family members sometimes has to become secondary to our responsibilities to God. Being a disciple may lead us to things that are uncomfortable. You may find this hard to believe, but I tend to be a recluse. You know, you say, well, how can you say that? You're out there doing public programs like the guy in that movie we just saw. Well, I force myself to do that. But my idea of a good time is being out on a boat in the middle of the St. Joe River with not another human in sight. Larry can relate to that. It's important to understand that sometimes you are uncomfortable in the role you are called to be as a disciple. And it's important also to understand that you have to grow in discipleship. And that's the major point I think Jesus is making in this passage in Luke 9. You have to grow into discipleship. That's universally true. Peter denied Jesus Christ. He denied him 3 times. And yet he grew to be an incredible power in the church. Thomas doubted Jesus and the message of Jesus in John 20. And even though the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened with Thomas, we know Thomas ended up being a very powerful missionary. Tradition says he was the first to go to Spain and preach the gospel there. Paul took 3 years to equip himself. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 15, says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. Becoming a disciple takes time. It's growth. The important thing about us is we need to be open to growing. I encourage you to sit down sometime and just think about, where were you a year ago spiritually? Have you made any progress in the last year? Have you grown any in the last year? Are you closer to being one who is a worker for God? Let me suggest a couple of things that we see in disciples that we don't want to be. Well, we see a lot of folks, for example, that want to be cautious disciples. We already talked about Peter in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 57. Matthew 26, 57. "Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance." At a distance. "Right up to the courtyard of the high priest." Where would I have been? You know, I to be honest with you, I strongly suspect I would have been standing next to Peter, if I'm honest. I probably would have been fearful. My doubts would have been enormous. It's easy to follow at a distance. We have a lot of folks that want to not get too involved in the church. No, not get too involved with God. One of the things I loved about that movie that we've mentioned a couple of times, God Is Not Dead, is it portrays people that were not wanting to get too involved. The girlfriend of the hero didn't want to get too involved. Left him. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Are you embarrassed to tell people you go to church? Are you embarrassed to say to people that you believe in God? Are you embarrassed to say, "I'm a Christian"? Again, that movie is wonderful because it shows how typical that is in our society. As a teacher, I had numerous situations where people would, you know, "You're a Christian?" That type of thing. We need to have the courage to stand for what God teaches. The social issues of our day are likely to make us want to be cautious. What do you say when the question of sexual purity comes up? What do you say when marriage issues arise? What do you say about homosexuality? What do you say about abortion? Or do you say anything? Are you cautious? Right now, this whole discussion about this movie that is on, this Noah thing, it's been interesting to me. I've had just a flood of emails. What about this movie? And in a few cases, I finally have that thing that I have copied by someone who's been to the movie. And I have to say, I haven't been to the movie, but I've read the reviews and I've read the credentials of the guy that produced it. And here's what someone who has been to the movie has said. And when I have sent that back to them, I've gotten some pretty angry responses, even two threats. See, people are very concerned. And I want to emphasize here that we don't want to become hobbyists. In other words, harping on a particular issue. We aren't to be one-issue wonders. But we also are not to be cautious. We must not confuse methods of doing good with social issues. Another interesting type of thing we see around us is that we are not called to be committed disciples in the sense of what we do and what we value. Let me ask you something. Where is the church in your planning? When you sit down and plan what you're going to do this week, this year, where's the church in that? You know who taught me a lesson about that? My daughter Kathy, when she was about 3 or 4 years old. The elders in the church we were attending at the time had a deal at the end of the year where they wanted us to tell them what we thought we could give in the next 12 months because they wanted to plan works that they could do and they wanted to know what resources were going to be available. So we sat down around the kitchen table with the three kids and we said, okay, here's what we're being asked. Here's what we think we can do. And I want you kids to decide what you're going to do. So Kathy is my extrovert. So she was the first one I asked. I said, Kathy, what you going to do? She said, I'm going to give 50 cents a week. Remember, she's 3 or 4 years old. Remember, this is 50 years ago. I don't want you to think I'm this big a scrounge, okay? I said, well, Kathy, how are you going to do that on a 25-cent a week allowance? 25 cents back then would buy a few things, okay? And she said, well, Daddy, I went back and I opened my piggy bank and I can take 25 cents a week out of the piggy bank and make it. And I looked at Phyllis and she looked at me and we thought, whoops. We hadn't looked at our savings. Whoops, we hadn't looked at what they had planned. And Kathy had some things the elders were going to do that she was really excited about. Where is God in your planning? Where is God in what you do with your time? I may have told you this story before, but you know, I was convicted about this at one point in my life, and I decided to budget my time. And so I sat down to figure out a time budget. And it wasn't going to be a real rigid thing, but I just wanted to see what I was doing with my time. You ought to do this. This is revealing. We have 168 hours a week. That's 24 times 7, okay? Give yourself more time than you take. In other words, when I figured it out, I figured, okay, I work 50 hours a week. Well, I actually, as a teacher, probably was more like 60, but I said, okay, 50 hours a week, I'll allow it for my job. I'll allow 3 hours a day, 21 hours a week for meals. Breakfast was grabbing a quick shake on the way out the front door, but nonetheless, that was the budget. I allow myself 8 hours a night to sleep. I haven't gotten 8 hours of sleep in a night since I was 10. Okay, so I was very generous with myself, thinking that when I got done, I'd have all my time accounted for. And I was going to give God a tenth, 16.8 hours a week. You know what happened? I had 40 hours a week I couldn't account for. 40 hours. I couldn't figure out what I was doing with it. Was I watching television? No, I don't watch that much television. Was I playing golf? No, couldn't afford golf. What was I doing with it? Try it. Be a committed disciple. God's given you 168 hours a week. Figure out what you're doing with it. And I'm not suggesting you set up some kind of legalistic deal where you get to the end of a time period and say, okay, that's the end of that. I'm just saying, give yourself an idea of what you do with all God has given you, because the day will come when you won't have any time left. Plan for your death and the death of those you love. In John 6, John 19, beginning with verse 25, this is the last thing Jesus made arrangements for on the earth. Listen to what he said. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. You know, Jesus was the eldest son. He had other siblings. It would have been easy for him to just not deal with this issue, and it would have gone to his next brother. But Jesus was concerned about the spirituality of his mother. And so to the disciple he loved, he committed her care. What a great lesson for us. Jesus calls us to be committed disciples. You go back and read Luke 9, beginning with verse 57 that I started with today, and you'll see its commitment he's talking about. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Get involved now. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. Don't look back. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and straighten out my family affairs. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit. See, when we get committed, we grow. When we get committed, we grow. When you get involved, you're going to grow. And I come back to my original question, what are you a disciple of? We need to understand commitment is an important part of it. Some of us want to be casual disciples. You know, Christianity doesn't work in spasms. Have you thought about what the first century church was like? Listen to Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Every day. That was a daily activity. Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. Don't do that. As some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. The more as you see the day approaching. You know something? I don't know how a person survives spiritually on 60 minutes a week. I don't know how somebody survives spiritually on 1/168th of their time being all they do as far as their discipleship goes. The first century church met daily. Do you know how that is, how easy that is today? Because we have telephones. Because we have the web. I urge you, don't make the 1 hour a week that you spend here the total sum of your discipleship. Spend some time on the phone with brothers and sisters. Spend some time in emails with brothers and sisters. Spend some time eating with brothers and sisters. I'm talking about the things we need to do to avoid being casual disciples. They met daily. And look at the things we do in worship. 1 Corinthians 11, we quote a lot when we get to communion. Man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. But listen to the rest of this. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Communion is not a ritual. Communion is not a ritual. Boy, it's easy for that to happen. It's easy to sit there, okay, here comes the communion, here comes the bread, here comes the fruit of the vine, whoop on down, and that's it. Notice what it says. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. What that says is that during communion, we are not to be casual. Our discipleship needs to involve focusing on the fact that the body of Jesus was broken for us, that His blood was shed for us. Don't be casual about communion. Don't be casual about our singing. Did you notice that the songs that we sang today all dealt with discipleship? One of the things I love about our song leaders here is that they generally try to figure out what songs would fit the lesson. They call me and say, what are you preaching on? And then together sometimes we try to figure out what would fit. Because singing is not a ritual. It's not just something we do. It's something we immerse ourselves in. Don't be casual about your Christianity. Be committed. And don't be callous. Some want to be callous disciples. What I mean about a callous disciple is they want to do it for personal gain. Now, that can be financial. That's what happened with Judas. In Luke 22:5, they agreed to give him a sum of money. Folks, religious scams are everywhere. Religious scams are everywhere. And one of the interesting Bible studies is a story about a religious scammer. His name was Simon. And in Acts 8, beginning with verse 9, Simon, who was a sorcerer, saw the gospel as an opportunity for another scam. So what happened was that he came to the disciples and said, I want to buy with this talent you got here. This looks like a real moneymaker. See, that's so easy. Religion is a fast buck for a lot of people. We have some people who are preachers who preach because they can't do anything else. I've had experience with some of those guys. Religion is a social crutch for some people. Have you ever thought about Ananias and Sapphira and what happened there? I mean, really about what motivated them? This is in Acts 5, beginning with verse 1. This couple had some property and they sold it. And the Bible says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do that? It was a show. It was a scam. He was a calculating disciple. He wanted public recognition. I'm a graduate of Notre Dame University. And when they built the library many, many, many years ago, they recruited money from those of us who had taken classes at the university or who were graduates. And you know what the pitch was? The pitch was, if you'll give us X amount of dollars, we'll put this beautiful plaque on the wall of the library that will have your name on it as a contributor. And you walk into the Notre Dame Library and you'll see those plaques all over everywhere. And the little plaques are people that gave a little bit of money, and then there's some huge plaques of people that gave a lot of money. And you know, that's a business deal. If people think that's the way they should function, that's fine. But I think it's important for us to understand as Christians that God wants us to not be callous like that, to not be calculating like that. As a matter of fact, what the apostle said to them, to Ananias and Sapphira, is, you haven't lied to men, but to God. You haven't just misrepresented it to the people who are watching what you did. You're doing the same thing to God. Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, be not careful, be careful. Let's start that again. Matthew 6, 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen with them. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets that the hypocrites do in the synagogues. I've read some accounts of that. Benevolence at that time was a show. The rich Jews would come in and they would show everybody what they were giving to the poor. And Jesus says, that's not what you should be doing. Because what you're doing is to be honored by men. Read Matthew 6:1. In the qualifications for elders, in 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1, we're told that to be an elder, someone must not be a lover of money. He also, and listen to this phrase, he must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited. Why would an elder become conceited? Why would a novice elder be likely to become conceited? You see, the problem is that if you don't understand what an elder really is, then you might look at it as some kind of an honor. You know, from a worldly standpoint, a man would have to be crazy to want to be an elder. If you really understand what it is, you have to be nuts. There's no money You don't get paid. There's no recognition. You're constantly involved in other people's lives. And when you get involved in the life, somebody gets mad at you. I was an elder for 3 years. This is the voice of experience here. So Paul says to Timothy, don't get any people that are immature. Don't get any recent converts in the eldership. Because what will happen is they'll be out there with the wrong motive. Because they don't understand what being an elder is. Don't be a callous, calculating elder. And we come back to the question of discipleship. Don't be a callous, calculating disciple. Be a committed disciple. I think it's important for us to understand here that we're all a disciple of something. There's something that's really important in your life. There's something that is your number one priority. And it's important to understand that as we get older, God wants us to grow in our commitment to Him, to His Word, to the purpose He has for our lives. Things that you love, things that you are involved in, like family, are tools that can be used in your discipleship to God. The things that you can grow in. My children have been a part of my ministry. My son Tim, I talk to him every day. And every day he wants to know, did you send somebody one of my books? We have this book, Timothy, my son and my teacher, tells about the problems of raising a child that's been born with multiple birth defects. And the book that we wrote, and there's copies available if you haven't read it and are interested. We've used it effectively with a lot of people. Tim wants to know, who'd you send it to today? He's been part. And this is a young man that is mentally challenged. He doesn't have much ability. He's blind. He has all kinds of difficulties involved. But he's still very much a disciple of Jesus Christ. He has a commitment that challenges me. What are you a disciple of? Don't let it be a TV actress. Don't let it be some jock on a sports channel. Don't let it be your hobby, your recreation. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Be one who is committed to the Lord and opposed to Satan. Follow me. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit. If you're here today and you're not a disciple of Jesus, Jesus calls you to be a disciple. One who is trained. One who's not cautious. One who's not callous. One who's not afraid to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. One who is committed to God, to Jesus, and to the purpose God had in creating them. Baptism is when we say, I am becoming a disciple of Jesus. Repentance is when we say, I'm going to turn away from all these other things that would pull me in as a disciple and be a disciple of Jesus and make a committed life to Him. Live my life in a way that brings promise and positive things to the future. If you're here today and if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we urge you to respond. Become a disciple of Jesus. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?